All right, you can turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1 this morning. Malachi chapter 1, as we'll be in verses 6 through 10. What happened was I started out this week 6 through 14, I'm going to do this. And I was working through it, it's like, this is too much. I'm going to divide up in two parts. And so we're going to do 6 through 10 this morning, and then next week will be 11 through 14. But the title of this sermon is Half-Hearted Worship, Part 1, as we continue our series in Malachi, interesting minor prophet Malachi. So let's read that passage together this morning, Malachi 1, 6 through 10. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So no one likes someone who gives half-hearted effort. So imagine someone is asked to get you a birthday party organized and together, but they're half-hearted about it. So what that means is that when you get to your party, there's a birthday cake, but it says the wrong name on it. Half-hearted, right? Maybe they're supposed to decorate, but there's only a couple streamers hanging down, and you're like, okay. And they're supposed to invite all your family and friends, but there's only two people there because they didn't invite anybody. I'd say that's pretty half-hearted. They didn't put their whole heart into this. They didn't put their whole effort into this. It wouldn't feel so good, would it? It doesn't feel good when someone brings half-hearted effort or half-hearted, about your birthday. What happens is that we lack real effort, interest, enthusiasm, and so we're essentially indifferent, apathetic, unenthusiastic. And so half-heartedness from that birthday party organizer shows that they just don't care. They don't care that your party is a failure, that it makes you feel horrible. And as we consider our passage today, we find Israel just kind of being indifferent to God. They're really just kind of half-hearted. It's like, whatever. They don't care. And God calls them out on it, and he shows them their sin. Which, as we know, when God calls out our sin is actually a good thing. Because he's calling us to repentance, to turn to the right path. So if you think about last week's passage, talking about the love of God and how God's love was still with them, even though they doubted his love, he still declared his love, and he proves his love to Israel, even though they kind of questioned God's love. And so he was showing them that I never left you. Even during exile and everything, I never left you. My covenant with you is sure, and I continue to love you. And it's still vibrant and active. And so as we see in other passages throughout the Bible, we see declarative statements about God, about his love, or maybe we'll see our position in him, or things that grace that he gives us, or whatever it is. We see that those are usually foundational statements. And after he gives those statements, then he'll say, okay, now do this, do that. So he usually doesn't just say, start out by saying, all right, do this, do that. What I'm saying is he usually bases it in a relationship, bases it in the foundation of, as we see here in Malachi, I've loved you, so now obey. Now do these things. Do this and do that and don't do that. And so that's important to remember, because a lot of times people see the Bible as a list, just a list of do's and don'ts, but not see that foundational relationship, which then leads to, all right, now obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, as Jesus brings out. So that's important to understand, as we see that Israel should have been obeying God wholeheartedly. It should have been. Because experiencing and knowing God's love should lead to wholehearted obedience. And instead, we see Israel, they're not really loving God back. They're breaking his commandments in many places. They're not holding up the covenant that they had with God. So they're half-hearted followers of God, which, as we learn, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to be a half-hearted follower of God in light of who God is, as we find out in this passage. But before we just go into the meat, I want you to see how this passage can relate to us. Because when you first read some of these Old Testament passages where it's talking about the priests and the sacrifices, and it's like, how does that relate to me? You know, I'm not a priest. We don't have priests now. We're not, you know, slaughtering animals, you know, in the back of the church. So it's like, how does this relate to us? You know, it's easy to skim over these passages and think, oh, that has nothing to do with me. That's to the Old Testament priests. I can just move on. I can just skim over this passage. But that's not how we should view the Bible, because all Scripture is profitable. And so we can see that this can actually relate to us. And as we dive in. So we're going to be talking a lot about priests in the next couple weeks. So it's important to see what we can do with these passages. So starting off, we're not under the Old Covenant anymore. So we don't have priests in the Old Testament sense, where they're mediating and they're giving sacrifices on our behalf. We don't have that. We're not under the law in that sense. But we also know that Christ is our high priest. As Hebrew brings out, he is this high priest who actually gave the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. And all of those sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament really pointed to Christ's ultimate sacrifice of the spotless lamb. And that's why you see the need for the animals to be without blemish, is because it's pointing to Christ, who was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And so it's important to understand that. But also, as we find throughout the New Testament, there is this idea of a priesthood of believers, where we no longer have to have an earthly priest to access God, because we are, as believers, we are the priests in the sense of now we can access God through Christ. And the priests were called to serve God. They're called to offer sacrifices to him. And so what that means for us as being a priesthood of believers is that we serve God and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And the priest's job of offering sacrifices was part of Israel's worship. So in a sense, when we give spiritual sacrifices, we're worshiping God. So let's look at just a couple passages that clearly demonstrate what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So as believers, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, like praising his name, doing good for others, sharing what we have. You think of one of the more known passages, Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship." See how sacrifice connects with worship? And lastly, this shows the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So clearly, believers in the whole are this priesthood who are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God in worship. And so we offer up praise, prayers, good works to Him, essentially a life of worship and sacrifice to Him. Now, these aren't atoning sacrifices like Christ did, where He atoned for sin. That's not what we're doing. We're not atoning for sin when we're giving spiritual sacrifices. But we are giving acceptable sacrifices in response to His great love. So what all this means is it has relevance for us. Because in one sense, there's a connection between priests and us as we serve God and give spiritual sacrifices to God like they would give physical sacrifices. And it also involves genuine worship, right sacrifice, which we should be doing to God. So let's jump in. We see first that lackluster worship doesn't please God. And as I read through that passage, you can clearly see God is not pleased. Sometimes after we watch a sports game, let's say, we would say, man, that team had a lackluster performance. And what we mean is they didn't really give full effort. There wasn't really vitality in them. They just kind of went through the motions like, they weren't aggressive. They weren't anything. And the fans aren't pleased with their performance. It's like, come on, Penn State. You know, why didn't you, go out and, why'd you lose in that bowl game or whatever? But obviously, God's not going to be pleased when we give Him lackluster worship without full effort or vitality. So what was the problem? Israel offered polluted food on the altar. You see, the priests at this time were required by the law, God's law, to offer up sacrifices of the highest quality, without blemish and all those things. And the law described how the animal was to be flawless, no defects at all. And it goes to specifics of things not acceptable as they were flawed. But the priests here, they act like any sacrifice is okay. You know, it didn't matter what the animal, what defects it had. You know, yeah, go ahead. Offer up that sacrifice. They showed that in their actions that the Lord's table could be despised. And God confronts them and He says, isn't this evil? Isn't it evil to offer lame, blind, and sickly animals to Me? And the obvious answer is yes. Of course, if you look at the law, it says what you should give. But they're despising the Lord's altar. So why is this so wrong? Letter A, God deserves honor and respect. God deserves honor and respect. We see this in verse 6. God gives this logical argument where He's talking about fathers and masters. And He says a son honors his father and a servant his master. And in this day, these two realities would be indisputable. Because it was a shame and honor society where a son honors his father. And if he doesn't, he brings disgrace upon his family. And the same with a servant with his master. And so no one would deny these statements at this point. Of course. Because when a son honors his father, he recognizes that his father has an important authoritative role in his life. And the same with a servant with his master. He understands that distinction between the master and himself. So God is showing them that, okay, if that's true, and they know it's true, then if God is a father to Israel, if God is a master to Israel, where is His honor? You see the connection? It's like typically a father and master get honor. I'm a father and master to you. as we see throughout Israel's history, well, where God says Israel is his firstborn son. In the covenant, we see obviously he's the master of Israel. And God says, where's my honor? Where's my respect? You know, I'm the ultimate father and master, but yet I don't get that from my people. And there's no way Israel is getting around that statement. They know God's their father. They know God's their master. No, it's not like they can deny that. This displays that Israel did not respect God's position of authority over them. They didn't care. They're like a rebellious son or a dishonoring slave. They dishonor God. God's saying, even fathers and earthly fathers and earthly masters get the respect, but yet the God of the universe doesn't get it. That's not right. And so he gets more specific with what he's talking about. And he addresses the priests and tells them that you're despising my name. And God's name is the whole revelation of who he is. So it could be a substitute for talking about God. You know, God, his name is him. It's his reputation in the world. And but yet we see, as we saw last week, Israel questions God. How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? So instead of straight out denying the accusations, they claim ignorance. It's kind of like they're saying to God, oh yeah, you know, prove it. I don't see what you're talking about. Now, we don't know if they were genuinely weren't conscious that they were doing what was wrong, or if they're trying to not get caught. But either way, they're in the wrong, because they should have known what they were doing was wrong. Because even if they weren't conscious that what we're doing is wrong, it shows what? They're spiritually insensitive to the things of God. They should have been knowing what God desired. They should have known the difference between right and wrong when it came to sacrifices. This was their job. The priest's job was, one of the jobs was to give sacrifices. It was stated in the law. They should have known. It wasn't created yesterday. They should know what their job is, but yet they claim ignorance. God deserves honor and respect. He created the world. He saved us. He's given us life and breath. Everything that you see, that you have, he's our Father and Master. Yeah, how often do we dishonor him? How often do we lack respect for God? How often when we're confronted by our sin do we say to God, how am I doing that? I don't believe you. Instead of looking in ourselves and realizing that I'm wrong. Because Israel could have easily did that. Look inside themselves. We're doing wrong. Look at what the law says. Look what we're doing. It doesn't line up. But yet they say, no. How are we doing that? We can do the same. Ultimately, we despise a name and then question him when he corrects us. But the truth is, we cannot claim ignorance. Whatever is found in his word, we're responsible for. So you can't just claim ignorance. Oh, I didn't know about that. It's like, I've given you my word. I've told you what to do. You can't claim ignorance. He's shown us what he desires. So our worship of him should involve this correct honor and respect for who we are worshiping. We're praising God, the Redeemer, the Creator. And his position alone deems him worthy of all honor. He needs to be worshipped the right way. So it's sad that earthly fathers and masters get more respect than God. And that's his point. So next we find God start to challenge them a little more. And he says, hey, it's not working. Try it. Next point is try it. When I hear the phrase try it, it makes me think of a teenager with their parent. So at home, the teenager is late to everything, and then they do a sloppy job at every chore. They talk back to their parents. And one day, the parent is just fed up with the teenager's lack of respect, timeliness, and effort. And they say, "You really think that you can get away with this when you have a full-time job? Try it. Try it." The point is implied, it's not going to work. When you have a full-time job, this isn't going to, you know, be okay. You're going to get in trouble for these things. And so, Kate, could you go back? So the boss wouldn't be pleased. And that's the sort of argument that God's using here. He says, try this elsewhere. See what happens. The people would bring these defective animals, and really the priest had no qualms with just offering it as a sacrifice. And so the Lord gives this example of a lesser relationship with a greater one to prove his point. He says, try this with your governor. So what he's saying is, go to your governor and present a defective, flawed gift and see what happens. The fact is, no one would do that because it would look horrible on yourself in front of your leader. Your government leader, they're not going to think highly of you after such a gift. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to show you favor. They're going to be pretty upset with you. The answer is unmissable. They wouldn't be pleased. They wouldn't be happy with it. So if you would never give your governor a flawed gift, why do you dare give God a flawed gift? Why do you dare do it? Do you expect him to be pleased? And then as you move on to verse 9, he pretty much says, try asking for grace. Try it. And verse 9 is said in an ironic way, where Malachi is kind of being ironic, because the priests interceded for the people. And so that's why he's asking the priest, you know, go ahead, you know, ask for God's favor. And really, the reason why God wouldn't have favor upon them is because they haven't turned from their sin. They haven't repented of their sin. It's in our typical thinking that we think that we can just do whatever and then ask for God's grace and all is going to go well. But the Bible is clear that that's not how it works. A couple passages, 1 Peter 3:7. Talks about a husband's prayers can be hindered by how he treats his wife. Matthew 6:14-15 brings out the notion that how can you expect to be forgiven when you don't forgive other people? So how foolish it is to pray for God to give grace when you're despising him in what you do. You're giving shoddy sacrifices to God. Do you really think God is going to be pleased with that? So here's a question for you. If you come to worship in a flippant and lackadaisical way, do you really think God's going to be okay with that? No. It's not acceptable to him if we just half-heartedly come and worship. You see, most of us do a great job at work. We even might even do a great job at our volunteer positions outside of work, but yet when it comes to serving the Lord in church, we're unfaithful, we're uncommitted, inconsistent, apathetic. When was the last time you just took on a ministry and ran with it? You took leadership, you made plans, you sought others to help you, and you did it well. When was the last time that you cared what happened in the church of God? When was the last time that you determined that I'm going to spend more time with God, with God's people, I'm going to invest in the ministries of the church? We wouldn't treat our bosses or our good friend or our family that way, but we dare try to treat God that way. We treat God that way. We treat what God loves, the church, that way. And that leads to my last point. God isn't pleased. Ooh, there we go. God isn't pleased. In verse 10, as we see, God utterly shows his frustration, his displeasure with the priests. And he says, "Oh, that I wish that there was somebody among you that would just shut the doors, that you will not kindle fire on my altar in vain." And when you hear this, you think, how is it better that no sacrifices would be offered to God? How is that better than, you know, I know they're bad sacrifices, but at least they're sacrifices, right? That's not how God sees it. Because the Lord shows obedience is more important than sacrifices. You see that with Samuel when he confronts Saul. When Saul disobeyed what he did and just kind of went with what he wanted. And Samuel's like, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You think you know what you're doing is right, but you're not following what God has clearly told you. And God isn't pleased with that. And we see Saul's kingdom taken away from him eventually. So an imperfect illustration would be if someone gives you an engraved gift and it has the wrong name on it. And the thing is, they perfectly know well your name. And when you got that gift, you'd be like, really? It's like, you know my name. We've known each other for 20 years. But yet you're going to give me someone else's name, a gift. And you think, it'd probably be better if they didn't give me a gift than to give me a gift with the wrong name on it. It's a slap in the face. Because they showed such disregard for you that they would give you a gift with someone else's name. And Israel's offering was a slap in the face to God because they offered it in vain by giving unacceptable sacrifices. And really what they're doing is they're poisoning the relationship with God and Israel. And God says it would be better if it all just stopped. Just stopped. And you can just tell that he's not happy. He's not pleased. It's like another illustration would be if you told your child to mow the grass, okay? You gave them instructions on how to mow the grass, all right? They even reiterated the instructions back. All right, yes, da, 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 da. So you go away, you come back, and there's your child. The mower's back in the garage, and they have a shovel in their hand, and they're just shoveling random patches of grass. And you're thinking, what's going on here? And you confront your child and they say, well, I knew your instructions, but I just kind of wanted to do it this way. We'd be pretty upset, right? And you think in your mind, it would be better if he just didn't do anything. Because he made a mess of the yard. And what it comes down to is worthless worship is not worship at all. Because it doesn't acknowledge or honor God. Really, you're not obeying the Lord, and you're not caring what the Lord desires and what he wants, and therefore you're not glorifying God. And God isn't pleased. And so if our service to him, our worship to the Lord is incorrect, it doesn't please the Lord. Because as Jesus brings out in John 4, you need to worship in spirit and in truth. You can't just worship any way you want. It has to be in truth. And so what we see from this passage today is that lackluster worship doesn't honor a great God. Because what it came down to is that Israel had a low view of God and his commandments. If I don't see God as deserving of all honor, then I'm not going to honor him. If I see God's commandments as just kind of suggestions, I'm not going to do them right. True right worship of God is sacred. And when we don't view God correctly, then our worship becomes inappropriate. If you think about it, the lame sacrifices that the priests offered, that the people gave, they demonstrated something. It evidenced a flippancy in their attitude. God's word describes exactly how they should conduct themselves in their offerings, yet they disregard it. And it got to the point where people are just coming with these sick and lame animals and just saying, "Here you go, priest." And the priest says, "Oh yeah, go ahead, no problem. It's okay, yeah, sure, why not?" And I'm concerned that for us, that we can get into a flippant attitude when it comes to worshiping the great God, when it comes to ministry. When we sing, are we singing enthusiastically, thinking about what we're singing, agreeing with what we're singing, or are we just kind of doing it? When we pray, is our mind and our heart engaged that we are praying to God Almighty? When we serve others, is it coming out of genuine love, or is it about ourselves, to make ourselves feel better? You see, we can't give God second-rate worship. It's inappropriate, considering who He is. There's no place for half-hearted worship to a great God. It doesn't honor Him. And we show contempt for God, we really do, when we give Him just passionless worship. Instead, we honor God when we are genuinely, wholeheartedly worshiping Him. So maybe you're here today and you recognize that your worship of God has been wrong. Maybe you haven't been genuine with the Lord. Maybe you haven't been committed to serving and worshiping Him. If so, repent from seeing your Christianity as something casual and cavalier. Because God gives grace when we turn from our sin and repent. Turn to Christ, our great high priest, and find forgiveness. And it all goes back to last week's passage. Does God and His love compel you to worship Him genuinely or not? Because genuine worship comes from a correct understanding and acceptance of who God is. When I come and I sing and I worship and I dwell upon God and His Word, I am dwelling and thinking and praying to the God of the universe, the God who saved me, the God who loved me and who hasn't left me. And I can't just come to Him flippantly, like it's just something I checked off for today. I have to come to Him because He's the great God who is deserving of all honor and respect. And so when you do that, you can't help but be serious about God and His things. You can't help but be committed, wholeheartedly committed to Him. And you can't help but be sincere about it. Because He's changed your life and because you realize that this is God and I know who He is. So may we honor God in the way that we worship Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're challenged today by Your word, as we often are, of how our worship can easily become just kind of a half-hearted effort, how we can just kind of get into this mindset of, you know, that You're not really deserving. You may not consciously do it, but we're doing it. So please help us. We need Your grace. Help us to turn from this sin and find forgiveness in You, because we know that You are a loving and gracious God. And when we do turn from our sin, the Bible talks about that we will be forgiven when we ask for forgiveness. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.